Let's bow for a word of prayer as we jump into things. Lord, thank you for this time to continue to think about the pursuit of holiness and how we can pursue that which you have called us to pursue. And I pray that you would guide and direct our discussion today and that this would be helpful and fruitful and encouraging and cause us to grow in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if we remember, as we're talking about this concept of the pursuit of holiness, we started diving into several words last week that describe the commands that we have, our obligation, our responsibility. We've talked about the ways that God produces holiness within us, how He sanctifies us, how He grows us, the different things that God brings to bear. And then also the fact of our own personal responsibility to be pursuing those things. And so we looked at the word to pursue. It means to zealously chase after something. The concept of diligence, of making every effort, some translations render some texts, to be diligent. This it's a determined zeal. It's a persistent zeal. And then we looked at the concept of discipline, of training ourselves, training our minds. And so we had the analogy of using like the working out concept. The word for train in the Greek is gymnazo, which is where we get the word gymnasium or gym or the concept of exercise and working out, etc. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, and we kind of left off with the definition of what is a spiritual discipline. We're to be disciplining ourselves in the pursuit, the zealous, the persistent zeal of chasing after something, chasing after holiness. And that leads into the discussion of spiritual disciplines. And we left off a little bit with this definition. A spiritual discipline is an intentional habit cultivated in our lives, designed to lead us into greater Christ-likeness in our thoughts, things going on in our brains, in our minds, in our affections, the heart, the things that we love, the things that we cherish, the things that we value. And then our behavior, it flows out from our thoughts and our affections into how we live our lives. And so it is all of these different factors, the intentional habit. Like these things don't just happen by mistake, right? We actually have to be intentional. We have to think about this. We have to say, okay, no, this is something I'm going to do in my life. I'm going to pursue building this into my life. Good habits typically don't develop organically without any effort put into it whatsoever. No, we have to put in effort to it. It's just a reality of how things go. So it has to be an intentional habit that is cultivated. Again, it takes, think of a garden. You have to cultivate the ground. You have to work the ground a little bit. You have to do work with it. You have to get your hands dirty a little bit in order to produce the fruit that comes from the labor. So it's an intentional habit cultivated in our lives. The habit itself is not the goal. The goal is greater Christ-likeness. We want to look more like Christ. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and then in these various avenues. So these are things that we do so that we might become, right? We talked a little bit about how there's this reality that unbelievers can do disciplines. In fact, some of them can do disciplines better than you or me. There are unbelievers who read the Bible more than you and me. There are individuals who study the Bible, unbelievers who study it and can work with the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew better than you or me. But they're not being transformed by it. They're not seeing holiness built in their lives because they don't have a relationship with the God who wrote the Scriptures. So it's not about the discipline itself, but it's what the discipline is intended to produce. And that's going to be very important as we start thinking about building disciplines into our lives, because sometimes the temptation can be for us to begin to view these disciplines in a legalistic manner, to say, oh man, I'm not a good Christian if I'm not doing these things. Oh man, we just kind of come under the weight and under the burden of these disciplines that we've heaped upon ourselves, and we can miss the point of what they're supposed to accomplish within us. So that's very important. I'd like to start us off with scripture text. Someone look up Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Who'd be willing to read that for me? And I will need the microphone. Mr. Jim's got it. Yep, 11 through 13.
Titus Titus 2:11-13. I'm in the CSB. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness, to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right. So we have this this reality. We have the grace of God that has come. What form did that grace appear in? Not a trick question. Jesus, right? The perfect Sunday school answer, right? That's right. It's Jesus Christ appeared, and he brought salvation to all men, so we have that reality. But it also brought instruction. Christ brought instruction. The grace of God instructs us. The word for instruction there comes from a word that we kind of get the concept of like the Padawan from this language. It's paideia. There's an instruction teaching that is going on. There's instruction there. There's teaching. So grace teaches us. It informs us of things. It trains us in particular ways. Grace teaches. It teaches us what? What does it teach us? Negative things that we're putting off. What are those things? From the text, so ungodliness. So in the text, sin qualifies as that. Yeah, ungodliness and worldly desires. Right. Yeah, I'm just pulling it straight from the text. Right. These aren't trick questions. Right. So right there in the text, we're denying ungodliness. So the concept of denying, we're literally saying no to that. Saying no, I am not going to walk in that pattern of ungodliness. These worldly desires, things of the world that would entice us and pull us away from truth, from righteousness. So that's the things we're saying no to, but instead there are things that we are pursuing instead. And he lists three things there. What are they? We should live in what way? Sensibly, all right. So there's that is the opposite of foolishly. So we on Wednesday nights, we've talked a lot about wisdom, going through Proverbs. We want to live sensibly. We want to have some, you know, this whole concept of common sense that seems to be evaporating in our world all around us. All right, nope. Well, God's grace teaches us how to live with good sense, according to the Word of God. All right, what's the next word? Righteously. We talked about this concept of righteousness, doing the right thing. It's a right behavior that flows out of a right relationship with God. And then the third word is?
CSB says
in a godly way. So in the LSB, it just uses the word godly. But yeah, the godly, we talked about that word as well, godliness, the Godward orientation, in a positive connotation, a positive piety, a Godward focus in our lives. That's a healthy thing, we've talked about this too, how our culture kind of uses the pietistic, that person's so pious, and it's used as like a pejorative kind of thing. And there is a fake piety that we can have. There's a pietistic mindset that we can kind of have within ourselves that can be a negative thing, but here it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing to have piety within our lives, a Godward orientation with our lives that we are living with Him in view. And that's how we live in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This passage began with one appearing. The grace of God has appeared, and it has us looking forward to a second appearing, the glorious hope that we have, the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, looking forward to His return. In between the two comings, the grace of God continues to instruct us, to teach us, to train us, to disciple us. And so we need this grace in our lives. Now the question becomes, in this current present age, what are ways that the grace of God works this within us, practically, within our lives? Now we're getting beyond the Jesus Sunday school answer. Of course it is Jesus. Yes, He is the one. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. How? He uses means. What does He use to do that? Interact with me a little bit. Other people? Good. Bible study? Good. Prayer? Excellent. Fellowship? Good. Conscience. Ooh, that's, yeah. Holy Spirit, informed conscience. That's good. There's a whole bunch of things, and we could rattle off more and more and more, and we can get into, and we will get into this. I want to introduce a little bit of a concept that is an interesting, this is a starting place for the conversation. So in the Reformed tradition, there's a category that they call the ordinary means of grace. How many of you have heard of the concept, the ordinary means of grace? Maybe, a few of you, perhaps. This language comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and by means of grace, it's really important to understand what they mean and what they don't mean when they're saying the phrase ordinary means of grace. By means of grace, they are not meaning that these things are imparting salvation to your life, that if you just do these things, you'll receive salvation from them. That's not what's in view when they say the means of grace. But rather, they're talking about the means of God's sanctifying grace. God uses means within our lives to bring about His sanctifying grace within us. And these are the things that they're saying that He uses. And then they use the word ordinary means. So we have the word ordinary simply just means the things that are common or customary or habitual. It does not mean mundane or plain. They're ordinary. This is the regular things that God uses. Now, God can use extraordinary means to produce remarkable fruit in our lives. And this phrase, ordinary means of grace, does not discount that, does not deny that. But it is recognized that these, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, identifies three things in particular as these ordinary means. What do you think the Westminster Confession of Faith identifies the three things it calls the ordinary means of grace? Scripture, one, yep, the Word of God. Brethren, so that's not one of the three, but it is connected. So from the Westminster Confession, the three things they list is the Word. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, they use the language of sacraments. We call them ordinances. We don't use the sacramental language so much. So baptism, Lord's table. And then the third is prayer. They look at these three things and say, hey, these are the ordinary means of grace. Now, from my perspective, my standing point, I would probably word things slightly differently, and I would quibble about language, and I would tweak some things that say, hey, look, I don't quite agree with how this is framed. I don't like how this is packaged a little bit with how they phrase some things. But I do think the basics of what they're trying to say is a good thing. God does use things that are ordinary, are customary, the common things. He does use them to produce extraordinary fruit within our lives. God's sanctifying work within us often just comes through the regular, habitual gathering together with God's people, hearing the Word of God proclaimed, spending time in prayer, observing Lord's table, participating in the things that God has said, these are the things you ought to be doing. And He uses that. And it's a remarkable, remarkable thing. Now, from here, this is where we can begin to build upon the basic concepts, all right? So, Westminster Confession of Faith, all right, they look at three things. The Word of God, they call them the sacraments, we call them the ordinances, and prayer. And we're going to talk about those things, and then we're going to talk about some additional things that they don't talk about because I think they're valid and important. But let's just start with the concept of the Word of God. What are ways to engage with the Bible, with the Word of God? And if I had a marker board here, I'd start listing them all out here. But because there's a lot of ways. There's a whole lot of ways. Let's just brainstorm. Reading it. You sit down, you open it up, you read. Maybe you've got a reading plan. Maybe there's different ways to approach that. You read it. All right, what else? Teaching it. So not just reading it, but then teaching it. So in order to teach it, you have to do what with the text? You got to study it because you got to know what it's saying before you can try to teach it to someone else. And so by studying it, then you understand what it means and then you have the opportunity to teach it. And a lot of times when you're teaching the Word of God, it has a different effect within the teacher than just reading it. It because you're engaging with the text on a deeper level. It's a remarkable thing. What else? Discussing it. Having conversations, this is tremendous, because then now when you're discussing it with other people, maybe somebody else has an insight, or maybe they have an illustration where they see, hey, you know, this text connects with this part of life. Oh, wow, I never saw that connection before. Yes, you're fellowshipping over the Word of God, and there's one meaning of the text, but there's multiple applications, and so you can start looking at how the Word of God applies in different areas of life, flows from the one meaning of the text. It's an incredible thing that God uses to work within us through engaging with the Word of God on that level. Anything else? What else? Memorizing the Word of God. All right, Psalm 119 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing the Word of God is a powerful way to engage with the Word of God because it gets it in your mind in such a way that allows you to have access to the Word when you don't have an open Bible in front of you. It's amazing. You look at how Jesus counteracted. Now, we know Jesus is God, right? So there's... Yeah. But when he's engaging with the devil on the mountaintop and the devil's trying to tempt him with these different things, he's quoting scripture back at the devil to defeat the temptations that are coming against him. The Word of God is powerful in that regard. If we don't have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, we don't have access to it when the moment is necessary. What else? Other ways. Got a couple other ways on my list here that we haven't gotten to yet. Exegeting.
Is that related to studying?
I would say it is relating to studying. Yeah, so you're diving a little bit deeper in the text. So the word to exegete means to pull out from. You're looking at what's in the text. You're trying to understand it. So you're looking at the grammar of the text. You're looking at the syntax. You're looking at how it fits in context. You're doing the heavy-duty work of working on the text to find the meaning laden within the words on the page. Sing it. I didn't have that on my list, but that's excellent. That's excellent. So a couple of passages in the New Testament that talk about singing and, let the Word of God dwell richly, as loose paraphrase, and then it talks about singing in songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing the Word of God is a remarkable way because that, it's so memorable at that point, right? This week, I came across a song that was, what was it? It was 1 Corinthians 15 set to music. It was beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about how we shall not all sleep, but we should be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And it's anticipating this wonderful day, and it's literally just scripture, but it's set to song and verse. It was beautiful.
It is super intense and very, it's staccato and very articulate.
Huh.
It's masterful.
Yeah.
I'll find it.
Yeah, that'd be great. Send that to me. Yeah, John 1:1 set to, it's like a choir
it's
or something.
It's a whole choir.
Singing, what's great about singing is that it's a new way, it's like memorizing the word, but because it's set to song form, it's so memorable. So there's, some of the psalms that we've started singing, I have come to memorize those just from singing them here without trying to memorize it. We're just singing it as a church. Now I've got scriptures rolling through my brain at different points because of singing it. So that's great. I didn't have that on my list, but I should have. Any others? Just if you've got something else, shout it out now. Meditate. That's excellent. Meditate. So this is Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate, sadly, in today's culture, when we hear the word meditation, there's this Eastern meditation concept where you're trying to empty the mind, right? You're trying to just put everything outside of your mind. You're trying to just completely calm yourself to where there's nothing inside of your mind. That's not a biblical practice and not something that I would ever encourage us doing. The scripture tells us to fill our minds, and that's the concept of meditation, where we are intentionally taking the Word of God and we're mulling it over in our minds. Think of the concept of the cow that chews the cud. You see this guy, it's just chewing, and it's chewing, and it's chewing. You ever heard that cows have four stomachs? It swallows it. It's kind of gross. Brings it back up, starts chewing it some more, ruminating on it, chewing it some more. He swallows it into the next stomach, brings it back up again, chews it some more, ruminates on it a little bit more. Well, that process breaks it down, gets all the nutrients out of the food that it's trying to consume, and as it's going through the different stomachs, it's being processed in a different way inside this animal. I see the horrified looks on your faces. Yeah, it's a disgusting process. We will not talk about what rabbits do. I don't even know the answer, and we will not talk about... We just said we won't talk about it. Okay. Well, move it. All right. Try not to derail. Okay. The concept of meditation is to chew on it. It's you're meditating on it. So here's one way that you can do this. Years ago, I preached a sermon on the sower sows the word. And it was an entire sermon on that phrase, a sower sows the word. And you just look at, okay, you know, I'm meditating on that phrase, a sower sows the word. And just put the emphasis on a different word in that sentence as you go through it. A sower sows the word. It takes a sower, there has to be a person who's going out and casting out seed. A sower sows the word. There's an action. It doesn't take just the farmer can't just stand there. He actually has to do something. He actually has to be active in something. He goes out and he sows the word. A sower sows the word. This isn't just any old message, right? This is a particular message. This is a particular thing that he's sowing. A sower sows the word. This is the gospel. This is the message of good news. This is the word of God. And so you work through it and you can start meditating and thinking about the significance of Scripture by just mulling over and thinking over. Now, this is where memorization comes into play with meditation, where that's one of the benefits of memorization. It gets to be plugged into meditation to where if you don't have something memorized, it's hard to meditate on that which is not available for you to recall and to bring up. So those two things kind of go together. But it's an excellent way to get the Word of God deeply into your heart, into your mind, as you start thinking about the implications and the applications of the Word of God. So meditation is an excellent one. Another one that I had on my list walking. Obeying the Word of God is necessary. That wasn't on my list, but it is the natural outflow that should come from engagement with the Word, for sure. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's Psalm 119. How does a man keep his way pure? But by guarding it according to the word. Yeah, that's Psalm 119. I don't have a verse reference, but it's in the first two sections, one of those first two, I think. I could be mistaken, but it's for sure in Psalm 119. Yeah. What's that? Abide in the word. All right, so now that is a concept that I will be getting into, not to this week, but I'm going to get more into the concept of abiding in the Word. And I think that comes into play with application. It comes into play with the meditation. There's a lot of things that come in to connect with the concept of abiding in the Word. But something, the last thing that I'll mention before we go on to some other things here, and this I think is an underrated discipline when it comes to engaging with the Word that I won't talk a lot about today, but I will talk about it in future weeks. Copying the word. So the kings of Israel, one of the requirements that that Deuteronomy placed upon a king was that he was to write out his own copy of the law of God. And then he had the obligation, of course, to obey it. What's that?
Legibly.
Legibly. copying it out. There's a fascinating thing that occurs, and this is something that my parents actually had me do years ago. I had started copying out the Word of God. I think I had gotten most of the way through Matthew. My sisters took this further than I did. They had copied out several of the Gospels, Romans, several of the other New Testament epistles. But just copying out, you're going along, you're writing it out. You just got a composition notebook, and you just start writing it out. There's an interesting thing that happens when you're engaging with the Word on that in that way, where the process of writing it out, it's a kinetic process. So some of us are kinetic learners. It's helpful to be doing something while you're learning something. This can be something that has a kinetic benefit. When you're writing it out, you're not just reading it, but you're having to process it through another part of your brain that engages more than just your eyes scanning across the words on the page. You're writing it out. So you're engaging with it in a different way. It's going through another part of your brain. It can produce interesting fruit from that. So that's something we'll talk about more later on. Today, I'm just going to talk a little bit about Bible reading. And this is something that we do talk quite a bit about here at Pillar Fellowship. At the beginning of every year, we always have Bible reading plans. There may be some still sitting on that table back there. I don't know. We may have tossed those out. I'm not sure. There are not any over there. And that's okay. We always have the slide that goes through Sunday mornings that cycles through. There's a QR code for BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com, where you can create your own Bible reading plan. Are we commanded in Scripture to have daily Bible reading plans? Yes or no? No. That command is not there. Are you in sin if you are not reading the Bible every day? No. It's not a command. It's not a command. So why then do we have this emphasis? Why do we always tell people, hey, everybody, it's January 1st. It's time to get your Bible reading plan in order. If you haven't gotten that already, it's time. Let's do this. Why is that something we push so heavily if that's not actually a biblical command? If we're not engaging with the Word of God, you will fall into sin. What else did I hear over here? It's creating a discipline. I heard something else. What else did I hear? Did you say something? Or? Yeah. He walks down the counsel of the guy who says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Right. So he is engaging with it regularly. He's engaging with it, and there's not a command. But there is a blessing that's described there, a happiness for that individual. All these things that were mentioned are true. It creates a discipline within us, and discipline, that has fruit in multiple areas of our lives. So would we say, even though there's not a command to do this, well, let me ask it this way. Does regularly reading the Bible earn you favor with God? No. It's not a command. We're not in sin if we don't do it. We aren't earning favor with God by doing it. We can't earn favor with God in that way. But is it a good thing to do? And that we would say yes, absolutely. Does regular and intentional engagement with the Bible provide increased opportunities for our growth? Yes, absolutely. Now, this is where I'm going to turn us over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're going to read verses 7 through 11. Who would like to read verse 7? We're just going to walk through this real quickly, pretty rapid fire, verse by verse. But who's got Psalm 19, verse 7? Lindsay. Oh, she's got a microphone for you, so we got it on the online stuff. Yep. For the faith.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
All right. The law of the Lord. So the law, this is God's revealed will. It is, did it say perfect? Is that what your translation said? Or did it say something else?
Yes.
Perfect. God's law contains the perfect wisdom that we need for our life. Flawless wisdom. There's no imperfections in the law of God. He didn't make any mistakes. And it restores the soul. There's a restorative aspect, some translations say reviving the soul. Preserves one life. That's interesting. Yeah. There's renewing. There is a process where we have spiritual invigoration through engaging the word. You look like you were about to say something.
I was just thinking, it's interesting that a lot of
renewing. Keeping you. Yeah. Well, in the Word of God has both effects, right? So it could be a nuance catching. I haven't done a real deep word study on that particular word, so I'd have to do that work to find out more. But yeah, it has a restorative effect, a rejuvenating effect, preserving effect. The instruction of the Lord. Yes. And then there's the testimony. This is God's attestation, God's witness to something. This is God's testimony. It is sure. It is confirmed. It is verified, and then it makes us wise. It's amazing. The Word of God has an incredible effect upon us that it builds wisdom into us. Okay, what's the next verse? Who would like to read verse 8?
The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes.
So we have precepts. Precepts are details of the commands. You got the lines. You got the details of the commands. They are right. They are morally right. They are good. They are things that are, these are the right things to do. And they bring joy when we follow through with that. It rejoices the heart. The commands, now there's an authority aspect to the concept here. The commands of the Lord are pure, free of any imperfection, and it brings enlightenment. We can have clear sight. We can actually see things for what they are when we are steeped in the Word of God. Verse 9. Yakar wants to read verse 9.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous.
Okay. So the fear of the Lord, concept of reverence, this is what the Word of God produces within us when we are engaging with Him. The fear of the Lord, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. We learn that from Proverbs. And when we are engaging with the Word of God, it produces a proper fear of the Lord, understanding who God is and our place before Him. What did your translation say? The fear of the Lord is what? Pure, okay. Some translations say clean. It's a very similar word, so it's not dirty, it's not polluted. And it endures forever, it's everlasting. The judgments, your translation said, what did it say? Ordinance. So the judgments, this is the concept of a verdict. This is something of a God making His decision. They are true, they are accurate, they are just, they are righteous altogether. They're altogether right in their entirety. God doesn't make any mistakes with that. Finishing out verses 10 and 11, who wants to read that? Mr. Jim?
They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by keeping them, and in keeping them there is abundant reward.
All right. So the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the judgments, they are desirable, more desirable than gold. We don't often act like that, do we? I know sometimes for me it's difficult to, and we'll talk about the discipline side of this, we'll talk about how do we cultivate this habit. I got to get to work. I got to go make money. I got to go make my paycheck. And I can neglect engagement with the Word because I'm trying to make my money. But this is more desirable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. You know, some people have the rule what's how they phrase it. It's in my brain. I just left it, though. Basically, the concept is if you don't, Bible before breakfast. So it's alliterated. Bible before breakfast. All right, I gotta engage with the Word of God before I eat my breakfast. And this was one individual's personal rule for himself to keep himself. Okay, I'm not going to eat breakfast until I've had my time with the Lord, until I've engaged with the Word in that way. It's sweeter than honey. It's sweeter, even the most delectable things that we enjoy in this life, the Word of God, is to be preferred over that. The law, the testimony, precepts, commands, the judgments, they warn us. We are prone to foolishness and stupidity, right? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself in that regard. Nobody else in this room is that way, but it's me. I'm prone to that. The Scriptures warn us against my foolish choices. When I read the Word of God and I'm engaged in it and I have the warnings there, Ken, you know that's not right. You know that's dumb. Don't do that. It warns at me. It checks my heart against my own sin and my foolish choices. And keeping the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the judgments of the Lord, it leads to blessing. And there is great reward. It's tremendous. The Word of God is amazing. There's so many things, and we could even dive deeper in this text to see and talk about the application of this to a greater level. Don't have time for all that. But it is. I would hope that these things, if we start to steep ourselves in this, it would cause us to desire having a more greater engagement with the Word of God regularly. Because, I don't know about you, but I would like to see spiritual restoration and preservation happening within my life. I want my eyes to be enlightened. I want to be made wise. I want to have these things within my life. Well, this is what the Word of God does. And so that's all the more reason to be engaged with the Word of God. So the question then becomes, how? How do we do this? How do we engage in this way? We noted it's not a biblical requirement to read the Bible every day, but it is a good thing. We talked about, okay, it exposes us to the God who created the world, who made us, and who has revealed himself in his word. It does build self-discipline within us, which it's helpful for all areas of life. It does put us into regular contact with the very thing that God said he uses to create growth and change within us. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we're sanctified through the word of God. We still have the question, how? And I don't know about you, but I can speak to my own life, my own patterns in this. How many times have we started, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year this year. This is going to be the year I'm doing it. And then we hit February and Leviticus. And, just...
Leviticus is like hitting
Valentine's
Day on your diet.
There you go. Hitting Valentine's Day on your diet at the beginning of the year. It's a hurdle, right? You got to overcome it. So how do we have success? And this is where I'm going to close with just some practical encouragements. If you want to engage with the Word of God, this is how we do this. Number one, we got to start with the right goal in mind. If your goal is, I'm going to read the Bible in a year so that I can say I read the Bible in a year, we're starting off on the wrong foot already. Why? Why do we want to engage the Bible? All the things that we just talked about, is that what we want? These are the things we're after, right? The making wise, the enlightenment, the spiritual restoration, and all those things. We want those things. It's not about checking boxes. We have to start with the right goal in mind. I encourage us to just try to take the pressure off. Sometimes we get our plan, we get our Bible reading plan. Right? I'm gonna do it this year. I'm gonna be diligent. I'm gonna be self-disciplined. And then we start getting through and we miss a day. It's like, oh, I missed a day. I got to redouble tomorrow. Then we miss another day. Then we miss a week. Oh, now I got to redouble for the next week to try to catch up. And oh, I got to just sit down. And we just try to, we put all this pressure on ourselves just to try to catch up. Well, why? Why is it important to catch up? It's not the point. Checking boxes isn't the goal. If we started with the right goal in mind, that alone does so much to take the pressure off of saying, oh, I've got to get through my checkboxes. No, I've got to just engage with the Word of God. So I just encourage us, hey, the goal is not bragging rights. The goal isn't that. So we don't need to be legalistic with our checking our boxes and everything. If you miss a day, you just go to the next day and just keep going.
Although I will say, I agree that yeah. I mean, that's not the goal. But if checking a box helps motivate you,
yeah.
This is the first, like, it's almost halfway through the year. Oops. And
yeah.
I'm still going on.
Hey, praise the Lord.
Because it's a visual box.
Yes.
So
it's a tool.
It is a tool.
It's a tool, and it's helpful. I'm not saying checkboxes aren't useful and helpful. I've got checkboxes on my piece of paper that I use for my Bible reading plan, right? It's right there. Got my checkboxes. I check them as I go. But it's not the goal. It's not the point, right? So if I miss a day, I don't feel necessarily it's good. You don't have to feel the pressure to try to catch up. Now, if you want to do that and you have the freedom and you have the time to do that, by all means, go for it. But don't feel guilty as if you're a bad Christian if you didn't catch all your check boxes. That's the point I'm trying to make, because we can be legalistic about it. I'm over time, but I've just got a couple of things. I have an illustration. If you want to hear about the illustration, I'll tell you afterwards. It is good to have a plan, and this is where the check boxes help. You got to have a plan. It's said that if you don't... that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? So we do have to be intentional, all right? So yeah, make your Bible reading plan. Get your checkboxes in order. BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com. You can make your own plan however you want it. You can customize it for length, for passages, however you want to do it. It's all right there, super handy. Print it out. If you're just getting started with trying to build this habit in your life, don't go for a one-year plan. I would encourage you not to do that if you're just getting started. Start simple. Read through Proverbs in a month. Read through Matthew in a month. There's 28 chapters in Matthew that gives you a couple of flex days. Read through a shorter passage. Make a three-month plan. Make a six-month plan. Just break it down so that if there is some speed bumps in the way, it doesn't feel so devastating with it. If you have a little bit of a habit and you're trying to grow the habit, all right, yeah, maybe now's the time that you commit to, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Hey, we just hit June 1st, by the way. So we're be coming up on the end of the first 6 months of the year. So if you wanted to start a six-month plan, you got yourself 7 months to get through a six-month plan if you start now through the end of the year. There's different ways you can approach it that are helpful that can break it down but still build you towards moving towards a goal. So you want to have a plan, get a reading plan, get your check boxes that's helpful, but take the pressure off of fulfilling that. Set a time. Okay, every day or at this time is when I'm going to do this. And that's marked off on your calendar, however, what's most useful for you to try to think about that. Well, that's for me, first thing in the morning is the best time for me to do this. My mind is still quiet. If I get going through the day, my mind just starts going a million miles a minute, and it's really hard for me later in the day. I got it. It's really hard for me later in the day to try to sit down and read, not just the Bible, but any book, because my mind is just psh, 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 psh. First thing in the morning when I first get up, my brain's still quiet. That hamster hasn't started running yet, right? And so I can engage with the Word of God in quiet and solitude, and it's a good thing. It's harder for me later. That may not be true for you. You may be able to sit down late. Maybe you can't think at all early in the day, and it's just worthless, and you can look at the page, but you can't really read it. Later in the day may be better for you. You figure that out, but you set that down and you mark it down. Say, this is the time of day that I'm going to do this. Translation. I personally, this isn't true for everybody, personally, oh, there's a reading location. So you're doing it at the same place is helpful as well. Getting a readable translation can be helpful if you're just starting to cultivate a habit. I personally really struggled with reading the ESV. I taught for it for years and just struggled just sitting down and just reading it. It just didn't flow well to me. Other people think it's great and it flows well and they read through it all the time, and that's great. But for me, it just didn't jive with me. I don't know. Is it maybe it's a personality thing? I don't know. I found reading the CSB was excellent. It flowed. It was simple language. It was just easy. I found the New King James to be really enjoyable to read. I'm really enjoying reading the LSB. Different translations work differently, and so I would just encourage you to find a translation that is simple enough and enjoyable to just read and just enjoy the reading process. Audio Bibles can help. If you have trouble reading, you can listen to an audio Bible and follow along with the reading. So all these things come together, and if we can talk about this, I am way over time now, but let's see. I'll just conclude with just reminding us of our definition. And if you need help troubleshooting your Bible reading plan, I can help you with that. We can talk about, hey, you know, this is my trouble area. This is where I'm struggling. How do I navigate this? All right, let's talk about that. Let's work it through. A spiritual discipline is an intentional habit cultivated in our lives designed to lead us into greater Christ-likeness in our thoughts, affections, and behavior. Engaging with the Word of God, reading the Word of God, is one way to do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this discussion that we've been having about the Word of God. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to work within us and build within us these disciplines that we may honor and glorify you, conform us into the image of Christ. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.